time of Thanksgiving, Wednesday at 7 o'clock. I'll be sharing the message live stream on Wednesday at 7 o'clock.
All right. Amen.
A word of thanks to our God. You know, I think I would be remiss if I didn't share a message of thanksgiving. So it'll be a short devotional message. Thursday we take off so that families can be with their families. But Wednesday is our custom to give a word of thanks to our God, to focus our minds and our hearts on Him. So we'll do that. You can check it out live stream on YouTube there. I also want to give thanks for the Lord and His presence here yesterday. As you know, we asked you all to be involved, even though we weren't here, to be involved with us in praying for the Thanksgiving outreach to Delta State University students. So we did have some that came yesterday. I think there's supposed to be a picture of there or something, Delta, so you can see it. But we invited 14 committed to come, but 7 actually came, so that's 50%, so that's pretty good. But they were here, and we appreciate those that served here, and they enjoyed the meal. They had Native Indian food. We got a taste of Native Indian food. I can still feel the spices from the it was good, different, but it was good. And we're just thankful just for that time for them coming. And they were very thankful, you know, for being invited and for the church thinking about them and taking the initiative, you know, to reach out and to love on them, you know, a little bit. And some of them have only been here, you know, a couple of 3-4 months. They come from India. So, you know, they were just grateful and surprised, I think, that we would even do something like that. So I'm thankful to our own Sunil Kumar for taking the for reaching out. He works there at GSU and the Sunil 2.0. He contacted a lot of students there, and we're grateful for him, and we're praying for them, students there on the campus as a whole. Let's keep them in your prayer, those 7. And I'm going to give the first message coming out to you, so you can keep praying. And keep praying that the Lord gives us wisdom and how He wants us to continue. Because we don't want it to be a one-shot deal, you know. Working with people, discipling people is not a one-shot situation. You have to stay the course. As somebody said, it's a long obedience. You know, it's work, and it's prayer, and it takes time. It's an investment. But that's what we want to do, is to nurture them through and to see them grow in Christ and come to know Him. To know Christ. All of them did not know Christ. That I know. So we want to pray that those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they will come to accept Him as Lord and Savior. And not just them, but and I'll be talking to you about this in the future, but people in our community, you know, want to be mindful. We're not just here for us. We're here to reach out beyond us to share the love of Christ with people and to be the hands and feet of the Lord in the world. That's why we're still here. He can take us home. The Bible says it's better for us to be with Him than to be here on this earth. He left us here for a reason. And part of that reason is reaching beyond ourselves to care for people in tangible ways. So that's what we want to be about. And so I was excited. We were excited. Thank you to those who served. Yesterday, Sister Banks, and Brother Perry, Kiwan Perry. He was there mixing it up with the college school. You know, he's a recent graduate school, so he was able to connect with them really good. So we're thankful for all of them taking time out to serve the Lord by serving them. So keep us in your prayers. You all pray. And even though, again, you weren't there, you're still involved. I hope you realize that you're still involved. Your prayers and your support goes a long way in helping us to look beyond ourselves. It really does. Everybody can do it. I recognize that. But everybody can be involved in some kind of way. And And that's what you want. You're here to serve. The Lord didn't call him to sit down. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks for having a seat. Lay back in the cut. Just enjoy the journey. Roll up our sleeves, get on our knees, and seek him in behalf of the people. So that's what we want to do. Amen. Amen. Let me press on, get into our message today, and try to get through the latter part of Luke chapter 10.
Yeah.
We're in Luke chapter 10.
Yeah. Go into that.
Luke chapter 10. And we'll read verses 33 through 37. We cover verses 30 through 32. And today, we'll see how far along we can get. Verses 33 to 37. Jesus begins to tell the story to the lawyer who had asked him the question. He said, "But about eternal life, what must I do to have eternal life or to gain eternal life?" And Jesus said this, he said, "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same."
Amen.
Redemptive love. The reckless, redemptive love of God. Am I a neighbor? In a post at his blog, John Ed Matheson writes, "What motivates people? What motivates people? Some people are motivated by guilt, others by fear, others by the drive to succeed in their professions, others to accumulate financial security. The ultimate motivation for life comes in our desire to carry out the commandment of Jesus to love him completely, then to love our neighbors as ourselves." Goes on to say the story is told about a great grandmother, Anne Laura Warren. She was 85 years old. Did you hear that? 85 years old. And she recently, and this blew me away, she recently climbed Africa's highest peak, Mount Kilimanjaro. She now sounds incredible. She now holds the world record of being the oldest woman to climb that mountain. She encountered some challenges, such as coming down with the flu halfway into the 8-day climb, but she was motivated to reach the summit of the 19,341-foot mountain. I can't even imagine. Her motivation was not to be the oldest woman to climb the mountain, but to raise money for the Challenge Youth Fund, which supports disadvantaged kids across Arizona. What motivates you? What motivates me? What personal mountains are you motivated to climb because of the eternal life of God in you and the eternal love of God and the love that you have for other people? What motivates us? Well, our proposition today is that eternal life is demonstrated by love and action. If you have eternal life in you already, it's going to be demonstrated by the love that's in you in action. Our objective is to know that we have eternal life. We do, in fact, have eternal life. John writes that he wanted us to know that we have eternal life, and God wants us to know that we have eternal life. But we want to know that we have eternal life by the love we have for God and for others. You can't leave others out. You can't say you love God and you don't love others too. Several key points today. Number one, eternal life is demonstrated by a love that has a heart for people. Eternal life is demonstrated by a love that has and demonstrates a heart for people. And we get that from our story there in verses 33 through 35, when Jesus tells us there about the Samaritan. The Samaritan, in contrast to the Levite and to the priest, he tells us as a great contrast. But a Samaritan, he says, but introduces that contrast. In contrast to that priest, and in contrast to the Levite, whom we would have expected to care for this man who had been beaten down to a pulp and left to die on the side of the road. We would have expected that Levite and that priest, so-called man of God, to stop and help the man, but they didn't. And Jesus tells the story. He says a Samaritan shows up, and Jesus uses him as the polar opposite of the men whom you thought would be the most likely to embody eternal life, demonstrating you love. The Samaritan, as we may know, was a person who was mixed blood. He was a half-breed. He was Jewish and something else. And that's why they were hated by the Jews. That's why they were despised by the Jews. That's why they were put on a level with Gentiles by the Jews. To be called a Samaritan by a Jew was a major put-down. It was a major put-down. It's like somebody calling us certain things. Was a major put down. And so for Jesus here, Jesus being the masterful storyteller, he intentionally creates mental, emotional, and spiritual tension here in the mind of the lawyer by introducing the Samaritan. He uses the despised, no good Samaritan he knew by using the despised, no good Samaritan in the eyes of the Jews, he knew by using him that he would immediately capture the lawyer's attention and disturb his spiritual equilibrium, because he thought he was balanced. He thought he was on point. But Jesus said, no, what a Samaritan. And what a Samaritan. Jesus creates tension between the lawyer's preconceived notions of self-righteousness. His self-righteous attitude implied in his question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He really wasn't asking that question. He was really making a statement and trying to make a point, as the text tells us, to justify himself by using a priest, a Levite, and painting them as heartless, supposed to be servants of the compassionate God of Israel, Jesus does. And then introducing a despised, no good Samaritan in the eyes of the Jews as the unlikely hero. Jesus raises the spiritual eyebrow of the lawyer to show him that eternal life is demonstrated by a love that has a heart for people, regardless of who the people are. Made a few observations from the story. One, the Samaritan was the least likely to demonstrate a heart for the dying Jew. In contrast to the priest and the Levite, whom again you would expect to demonstrate a heart for the dying Jew, the Samaritan was the least likely to demonstrate a heart for the dying Jew. In light of the mutual hate between Jews and Samaritans, and in light of the fact that Jews considered this to be a lower class, the Samaritan was indeed the least likely to stop along a dangerous road and give up his time and money and risk his life to help a Jew. He was the least likely to stop. The Bible also tells us there that the Samaritan was on a journey. Jesus said this man was on a journey. Jesus didn't say by coincidence, as he did with the priest and the Levite, even though we talked about coincidence really being divine coincidence. But Jesus says that this man was on a journey, but his journey took him along the same road as the unknown man in need. Jesus made it clear that the Samaritan was going somewhere. To be sure, he was headed somewhere, not just walking down the road for a Sunday stroll. This is significant because he could have justified not stopping by convincing himself that it was okay. It's okay to leave the man for dead since he had important business to attend to. But he did not allow his personal business to become an excuse for leaving the man dead. The Samaritan wasn't too busy to see the man and to see his pain. Our life lesson here is this: eternal life, love, is not so busy with personal affairs that it can't be interrupted by the needs of others. Eternal life and eternal love is not so busy with personal affairs that it can't be interrupted by the needs of others. Divine interruptions do not come on our schedules. Divine interruptions do not come on our schedules. And we talked last week that these coincidences, these interactions that we have with people can in fact be God's providence connecting need with the opportunity, giving us opportunity to connect with that need and meet that need to show the love of God. God does not interrupt us according to our schedules. They are unknown and untimed by us. God is likely to interrupt our lives at any time and in any circumstances and in major ways. And he's not asking for our permission. Our response to these interruptions lets us know if our hearts are filled with the eternal life and love of Jesus. We see in the case of the priest and the Levite that they weren't. As we journey through life and taking care of our own business, we will, no doubt, and you probably already have, we will, as we are going about our business, we will, by coincidence, encounter people in need. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, it happens to me. These will be divine opportunities, as we said, disguised as problems, orchestrated by the Lord, and we will face the challenge of allowing our schedules to be divinely interrupted, making ourselves stop to be totally in the God moment we find ourselves in. That's the challenge that's before us. Will we stop? We will be challenged with stopping to take care of the need of the moment versus passing on by to take care of the urgent business ahead of us. The Samaritan walked the dangerous road just like the priest and the Levites, and saw the desperate need of the man just like the priest and the Levite. But Jesus highlights a major contrast between those two and this Samaritan man. And he says, but there was a contrast between the response of the Samaritan and the response of the priest and the Levite. The Bible says in Luke, it says, when he saw the man, verse 33, when he saw the man, he had compassion on him. Remember, the priest and Levi, when they saw the man, what did they do? They passed by on the other side. They got as far away as they could from him. But Jesus makes the point and highlights the fact that when this Samaritan saw the man, he felt compassion. He felt compassion. When, unlike the priest and Levi, who acted like they didn't see the man and who felt nothing for the man, the Samaritan saw and felt compassion. See, the Samaritan demonstrated what we're calling here divine compassion. Divine compassion is the emotion of love for others that is stirred. It is stirred up within you when you see the need and helpless of people. Something happens inside of you that stirs you up, causes you to see, and causes you to act. I was reminded of Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where it says, talking about Jesus and multitudes before him, it says in 9:36, seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. See, to feel compassion for people is just like Jesus. Jesus feels compassion for people. Something deep down within. And that's what this word here means, compassion. It's something that comes from deep within. Deep down within you, not surface level, not just something that's in your mind, but it's a matter of the heart. And you get in there with the person. You suffer together with that person. You even feel that person's pain. Have you ever felt somebody's pain? Jesus did. And if we have eternal life and love within us, we will too. And we will be motivated to relieve that suffering. See, compassion sees, and compassion is motivated to act. That's what Jesus was pointing out with this Samaritan. Jesus saw the people and the distressed state that they were in. The Samaritan saw the man, and he saw the problem, and he was compelled to act, not just passing by. See, the Samaritan saw with the eyes of his heart of love. Something was inside of that man that caused him to feel what he felt. He didn't allow the cultural differences to blind his heart, because remember, there was a divide between Samaritans and Jews. They hated each other. But Jesus said this Samaritan man was different. He did not allow the cultural differences to blind his heart. He didn't allow the racial differences to blind his heart. He didn't allow the hatred that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans to make his heart go blind. Why not? Because of what was inside of him. He saw a person in pain and in need of help, and he was able to respond to him because he had a heart of compassion that was not saturated with prejudice, racial bias, and hatred. No, Jesus said he saw the man and he had compassion on him. And I say this by way of something for us to think about at this juncture. The condition of our hearts, what you are, determines how we see people and whether we have compassion for them or not. The condition of our hearts, what you already are, determines how we see people and whether we have compassion for them or not. I was taken back and I had to put this in 2 Corinthians 5:16. And Paul is writing and he says this, so from the New Living Translation, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. In order for that Samaritan to stop and act and feel compassion, Jesus was saying this man had to be looking at this man not from a human point of view, not from his own personal perspective and prejudices. When you come to Christ, this is what Paul was saying. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. We've stopped looking at people according to the flesh, according to our own perspective. And he says, he goes on to say in the verse, at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. We looked at Christ that way. People see Jesus from their human point of view. They don't see him as he has revealed himself from Scripture, and as he is the God-man who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. People don't view him that way. Paul said we had to come to the point where we see him the way he really, for what he really is. And he says how differently we know him now. I wonder if that is true of us, that we have stopped evaluating people from a human point of view. I think if we were honest with ourselves and with each other, we would probably have to say, yeah, I've come a certain distance, but I still have some distance to go. I still look at people from my own perspective. I still judge and evaluate people. I still look at people from a race-based perspective instead of from the perspective of Christ. And Jesus would say, no, you're a child of God. If you have eternal life, if you have the love of God, then you're not going to look at people that way. Let me press on. Unlike the priest and Levite who avoided the man, and got as far away from him as possible. Jesus tells us that the man came close. The man came close. It says in verse 33, he saw him, he felt compassion. Verse 34, and he came to him. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Unlike the priest and Levite who avoided the man and got as far away from him as possible again, the Samaritan came close. He got close. The Samaritan's compassion caused him to see the man from a compassionate heart and to move closer to the man. Not pass the man by on the other side and act like he didn't see him. Haven't we done that? How can two people, or three people in this case, see the same man, know the condition that he's in, and have a totally different response to the man? See, the condition of the hearts of people determines their response. The condition of your heart and my heart determines my response to what's happening in the lives of people and what's happening in the world in general. Where my heart is determines my response. How I see things, whether I see them from a Christocentric point of view, Christ being the center of it all, that determines whether I have compassion for people or not. Because the priest and the Levite, they felt nothing for the man. Again, they had no compassion in their hearts for their fellow human being. Therefore, they couldn't help him. They wouldn't help him because the man didn't mean anything to them. Our life lesson here is this: people who have a heart for people move closer to people when they see them in pain. They move closer, not further away. And I just made a note here that I'm not going to expand on it too much. Moving closer to people can be risky. It can be risky. We may risk rejection. We don't know what's going to happen. This Samaritan didn't know, as we mentioned before, how this man was going to respond or what was going to happen. But moving closer to people, it can be risky for us. But when you have the love of Christ in you, and when you have eternal life in you, you're willing to take the risk of moving closer and not further away from people. Well, the other major point we wanted to make here is this: that eternal life is demonstrated by a love that is selflessly devoted to mending the wounds of people. Selflessly devoted to mending the wounds of people. And when you're talking about being selfish, you're talking about, hey, you're thinking more about others than you are yourself. It's not just about you, it's not just about me and what we get, but it's about seeing other people and helping them to find healing for their hurt. The Samaritan demonstrated the selfless love of Jesus when he cared for the man up close. The Bible tells us there in verse 34 that he came close to the man, but then he bandaged the man's wounds. He bandaged his wounds. The man was severely wounded, as Jesus stated, that he was half dead. He was in a traumatized state, no doubt. In fact, the original word for wounds is actually trauma. He experienced, for sure, physical trauma. He had obvious wounds on his body, beaten to a pulp. Wounds which the Samaritan knew needed immediate treatment. So he takes out his wine to cleanse the wound, takes out his oil that he obviously had in his backpack, and he poured it on so that the wound could heal. And then he takes out some cloth that he had in his backpack, and he wraps the man's wounds up. Samaritan touching the Jew. He didn't mind that the Samaritan was hands-on. See, when you come close, you're hands-on. When you have compassion, you don't mind. You get past that reluctance that you may have in your heart, but you break through it because of the love of Christ, and you get close and you touch. He didn't mind getting close to the wounded man to bind up his wounds. Jesus really raises the bar of love by including the Samaritan's hands-on care for the hurting man. Because it would be totally unacceptable for a Jew to come near a Samaritan, not to mention touching him. The Samaritan defied conventional dealings between Jews and Samaritans. Love broke the barriers. Eternal life moved in close to give life. And that's what happens when you have eternal life, when you have the love of God in you. You get past your own personal barriers that we all struggle with. Bible also tells us that he put him on his own animal, that he put him on his beast of burden, one that he was riding on. He didn't have two, he only had one. So he put him on there and he walked alongside of him and he took the man to a place of rest. Imagine, it doesn't tell us how far he had to go. You know, we said before it was between 17 and 21 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, but we don't know if he was halfway through, it just got started, we don't know. But he had some distance to go. The man walked alongside of that man, put him on his own beast, and took him to a place of safety. He remained, and it tells us he remained with the man overnight. So he took him there, and then he cared for him there, and then the Bible says that he remained with the man to make sure that he was okay. He didn't just drop him off and leave him. The Samaritan didn't abandon the man. He could have being on a journey, he could have, maybe he had to be somewhere at a certain time. We don't know. But the fact is that whatever he had before him, he dropped it. And he stayed with that man overnight. He didn't abandon him. He watched him through the night. And maybe, and I don't, the text doesn't say this, but maybe he had to change the bandages overnight a couple of times. He was there, is the point. And then, not only that, the Samaritan took money out of his pocket. He took money out of his pocket. That was the last thing that he did, not the first thing. He didn't say, hey, innkeeper, here's some money, you take care of him. No, he took care of him. And then he continued on his journey, and he paid for the man's long-term care. And he promised, not only that, the Bible says, he said, on the next day, in verse 35, on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come back, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to give it to you. He paid for the man's care and promised to give the innkeeper, whatever you got to do, I got it. I'm taking care of him. He was there for the man. He didn't abandon the man. And that's what eternal life and love does. It doesn't abandon, stays with him. See, the Samaritan's actions toward the man, they were redemptive in nature. Redemptive in nature. When something is redemptive, we're talking about someone acting, someone taking action to save someone from something. Like we talk about Jesus saving us from our sin. Yes. That was a redemptive act when he died, came to especially die on the cross for our sins. That was a redemptive act. You see, that's what this Samaritan was doing. He was acting redemptively in the life of this man. He did what he did to save the man from physical death. He thought more of the man and his need than he did about getting to his destination. The Samaritan, he didn't have anything to gain. No one was there to see him. He really had no one to brag to about his generous support. That wasn't what it was about in the mind of the or heart of the Samaritan. No, the Samaritan did what he did to redeem this man from the trouble that he was in. The Samaritan gave, not looking for anything in return. He gave, not looking for anything in return. And I thought that sometimes, maybe not with yours, but sometimes our giving can be tainted with thoughts of what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Doing something, doing what we do to get something. Something that, yeah, we may need, but we're doing this not out of the pure motive of helping somebody, but there's something in it for us. See, our life lesson in selfless love gives to heal people where they hurt, not for ulterior motives. Selfless love is pure. There's no hidden agenda. There's no hidden agenda. Isn't that something? And isn't that a great point of growth for all of us? I know it is for me. That we do what we do by way of helping people, not for the strokes that we might get, but because we see through the eyes of Christ and we see that person in need, and the love of Christ in us compels us to love people. No hidden agenda. Something you're trying to gain and achieve or prove by doing what we do. No, that's not selfless love. Selfless love thinks about others, not self. You know, Jesus himself is the quintessential example of selfless love and devotion to mending the wounds of people. I believe the Lord took me back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, which talks about the incarnation. Jesus coming, because he has always been, but he hasn't always been human. He took on human flesh. He came to this earth, humbled himself as a baby. And he did that for selfish reasons, for you and I. Philippians 2, verse 4 says, do not merely, and Paul is giving instructions to the church at Philippi. He says this, listen, I got to tell you this. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Don't just be doing to think about yourself. And don't just think about yourself, but also for the interests of others. You're not just looking out for self. You reach beyond yourself to look out for the needs of others. In Christ, we stop just thinking about us. And then he said in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude that he was talking about, it was the attitude of our Lord himself. It's how he thought. It's the way he saw life. He says, that's an attitude that we should be taking on. And in verse 6, he said, who, although he existed in the form of God, everything that God is, Jesus was and is, and always has been and always will be. He's the high and lifted one. He's the exalted one. That's who he was. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't say, I'm God. I'm not going down there to save those rank pagans. No, Jesus didn't say that. He didn't take that attitude. Paul says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. No, he says in verse 7, but emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his deity. No, he emptied his privileges as God, being protected from all of this human mess that we find ourselves in, and using his power. No, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being made in the likeness of men. Your position, your power, your prestige, your pride, your race, etc., does not prevent you from serving others when you're taking on the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. And in verse 8, it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on the cross. You sacrifice something of self so that others may live, so that others may gain what they need. Paul said, take on that attitude That should be our attitude. Excuse me, and that's what Jesus was talking about with the Samaritan. He gave himself in a redemptive act to save this man from death. The last point we want to make comes on the heels of verses 36 and 37, where Jesus, after telling the story, so he looks at the lawyer, who posed the original question, what must I do to gain eternal life? And listen to what Jesus said in verses 36 and 37. He says, which of these three? And he asked, who is my neighbor? Yeah, who is my neighbor? Remember? Yes. And Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? See the difference? Not who is your neighbor. Who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Significant difference. In verse 37, it says that the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy for him. Then Jesus said to him, go. And he was saying, eternal life is demonstrated by a love that takes the initiative to give selflessly because it is already in you. It's already in you. Well, what are we saying here? Well, again, Jesus poses the question back to him, which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man? I believe that Jesus wanted the lawyer, even in posing this question and in telling the entire story of these two men and the Good Samaritan, I believe that Jesus wanted the lawyer and us to look at ourselves through the mirror of the truth of Scripture to see the condition of our hearts. And for us to evaluate, are we really walking in the eternal life and the eternal love of God? See, the lawyer shows the hardness of his heart and even his disdain for people who did not measure up to Jewish standards with his response to Jesus here when he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. You know, of course, the required answer was the Samaritan, right? Yes, the Samaritan. But the lawyer couldn't even say the name, Samaritan. He couldn't even say, he said, the one who showed mercy. Couldn't even give the simple answer, the Samaritan. See, Jesus, our Lord, told the story because the lawyer tried to justify himself all along the way by asking, who is worthy of my love? Who is my neighbor? Who's worthy of me giving my love, of me showing love to? Of course, our Lord's story informs that if you have eternal life, you will be inclined to help anyone, no matter their race. If you have eternal life and the eternal love of God in you, you will be inclined to help anybody, anybody, no matter their race, no matter the color of their skin, no matter the cultural barriers that have been erected, and no matter the prejudice that we have in our hearts towards others, then when you have eternal life, you're going to help anybody. That's part of how Jesus summed this up. But eternal life and the love of God means that when opportunity to redeem a life that's dying is presented, children of God, those who have eternal life, will reach beyond self and move close to do whatever they can to bring deliverance and healing. And if you don't have that in you, you're not going to do it. See, Jesus reverses the question at the end of this story. And by doing so, he addressed the real question of eternal life and love, which the lawyer inquired about in the first place. The real question Jesus would say is not who is my neighbor or who should I love. The question is, are you a neighbor? Does your life prove that you have the life and love of God in you? Which of these three prove to be a neighbor? Does your life prove that you have the love of God in you? Does it prove that you are something, that you have something Because if you have something, you're going to be doing something. You're going to be compelled to be compassionate. Is your life and your heart such that you reach beyond yourself and love anyone who crosses your path in need? Are you a neighbor to those in need, regardless of who it is? Eternal life and the love of God is something that you are given because you believe in Jesus. I want to make it plain. Eternal life and the love of God is something that you are given because you believe in Jesus Christ, as we will look at it. Here, the lawyer is because he believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is Jesus Christ, who Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's your belief in God. And if you have that belief in the true and living God, then you have eternal life. It's not something that you acquire by knowing and keeping a set of rules or laws, by knowing the scripture and doing all kinds of good things. That's not having eternal life. Eternal life and the love of God are gifts that are given because Jesus gave his life for us and we believe in him. You have eternal life, you have the forgiveness and love of God when you believe. We can't earn it, but our lives will show it that we have it. Are you doing things to earn the love of God? Can't earn the love of God. Are you doing things so that you can get into heaven? Did you know you can't work your way into heaven? And if you're trying to work your way into heaven by doing good things, you'll never get there. Not that way. If you're doing that, you're wasting your time. The Bible says, believe in Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life. And if you truly believe, if you truly believe, your life is going to demonstrate that. It's not just saying the words. See, Jesus summarized his story by telling the lawyer to go and do likewise. The Samaritan answered, the lawyer answered, the guy who did something. But see, the Samaritan, what we need to understand is this. The Samaritan was able to do what he did because of what he had in him already. He had eternal life in him. Point Jesus wanted to make. The Levite and priest didn't have that in them. They could not respond properly to that man. But the Samaritan was the living illustration of somebody who had eternal life in him. He had the love of God in him. Therefore, he was able to reach beyond himself and extend the loving care that the man needed. But I would add this. When Jesus said, do like the Samaritan. Jesus said, he said, do what? Well, first you need to get the life of God in you. Because eternal life overcomes our personal sins. It overcomes our prejudice, our bigotry, our biases, our racism, and whatever else stands in the way of the love of God. You have that eternal life. I mean, Jesus was saying that lawyer, you need to get eternal life by believing in the true and living God, not a God that you've made up in your mind trying to keep all of these laws. Go and get the life of God in you, and then you will be able to reach beyond you and move in close to selflessly love others like the Samaritan did. Go and get eternal life. See, the eternal life and love of God within motivates us to have an outward focus and do acts of redemptive love towards others. Interruptions are often, again, divine opportunities disguised as problems given to us by God to demonstrate the redemptive love of God for others. No, we may not have the responsibility or opportunity to physically bandage up people who may have experienced physical trauma, But we do and will have opportunities and the responsibility as the people of God to provide help for other temporal needs. There are temporal needs that people have that we can help them with. But even beyond that, we will have opportunities to reach out to the many who exhibit emotional, mental, spiritual symptoms of pain and suffering resulting from hurtful, painful experiences in life that have left them in a traumatized state. There are people all around us that need the love of God. And the question is, are we like that Samaritan? We have the love of God and the life of God in us. You know, my last life lesson is this, that Jesus became our neighbor when he lived among us to die for us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us so much that he gave his only son. This was reckless. This was a reckless act. I can say it that way by God. It was reckless in the sense that he was utterly unconcerned about the consequences that Father God and Jesus would face. He was unconcerned that Jesus would have to dwell among those he created and lower himself to occupy a human body. God didn't think about that. God was unconcerned with the temporary separation that would occur between Father and Son at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? No, he didn't think about that. Because he knew the victory over death far outweighed the consequences of the cross. And he came to save us from our sins, my friends, to deliver us from our trauma, to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. And he's called us to be healed helpers if we would but give ourselves to him. Won't you bow with me? Oh Lord our God, we're thankful for the work that you did on the cross, Lord Jesus. We're thankful that you came. That you came selflessly, oh Lord our God. We're grateful that you thought more about saving us than about maintaining your lofty place in heaven. We're grateful for your great sacrifice that has done the work of redeeming us. Lord, I'm reminded that you said you came to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, release the prisoners, to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. Lord, there are many of us, Lord, who may be in a traumatized state. And Lord, we need you. And we thank you that in you we have the more than adequate help that we need to find healing for our brokenness. God, we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to be still so that we can hear and be healed. Be still so that you can love on us. Stop trying to find answers in other places. God, our hope and our freedom, our salvation, our redemption is found in you, Lord Jesus. And not only that, Lord, you've given us a great privilege and opportunity, Lord, to reach out beyond ourselves. Lord, help us to become like this Samaritan more and more. Help us, Lord, that the love of Christ will grow in us, that we would develop into a people, Lord, who recognize more and more your divine opportunities that you place before us to reach beyond ourselves and to draw close to people so that they can know your love and know your healing. And Lord, I pray for one who may not know you as Lord and Savior, one who has not believed, one who may have been going to church, but hasn't truly believed, hasn't truly accepted the fact of being a sinner in need of a loving Savior. I pray for that one that he or she would say, I accept Jesus Christ and his love for me on the cross. I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I thank you for your forgiveness. And I receive your forgiveness and love today. And Father, I pray for that one that may be distant from your church, that may know you, but is distant, Lord. I pray that you will draw them, help them to reconnect. Help us to reconnect with them, Lord, so that together we may indeed worship you and give you thanks and praise you for your great love for us. We thank you, Lord God, for being our healer. Help us to walk in that. Father, I pray these things through the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord calls us to come to him. Find rest and peace. He says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, that I will give you rest. If you need rest in Christ, you can come and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You can make a conscious decision today, thinking of the truth of who he is and what he's done. He died on the cross for your sins. The Bible tells us he got up from the grave. On the third day, he said, he's coming back again. Take us home to be with him. Won't you accept him? Won't you believe? Accept him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You trust him in it. You can make a decision to give your life to Christ. If you do make that decision, let me know. Share it with us. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. If you want to make your agape fellowship, your church family, send me an email. Let me know. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. Praise the Lord. Church, won't you stand with me for our benediction?
Oh, you got the new phone?
Yeah.